You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. As we are passing our plates and taking up our offering, I just want to say a few things by way of introduction. First of all, just thank you so much if you're a guest for being here with us. Apologize if it's kind of difficult to see coming in, so hopefully no one tripped and broke an ankle or anything. But thank you for being here. As you know, we'll be here the next 2 weeks as well, leading up to Easter together as a church. It's really good just to be together under one roof and feel that unified sense of God's presence with us. And before I jump into the sermon today, though, there's something it's really sad that I want to share, and many of you guys know Miss Paula Horn, who is just, has humanly speaking been the foundation of this church from day one, for more than a decade, and she appears to be in her last days in a just really, really hard battle with cancer, and through many dangers, toils, and snares, and prayers, it appears as though the Lord is seeing fit to take her home very soon. And so I just want you to pray for her, and I want you to pray for her sweet family, her husband, Mike, and Drew, and Kayla, and her sweet mother, Mama Jo. The thought of burying your own daughter. And so it's just hard to know exactly how to feel. We rejoice on one hand because she is going home to be with her Lord. But at the same time, we suffer and we mourn because there will never be another Paula Horn. And so I just want us, as her family, as her church family now, just to pause and let's pray. And let's just ask God's grace to be so clearly felt there at the Hartford House with hospice now, that Jesus would draw so near to them and that they would feel his presence, that Paula would be free from pain and soon to be free from pain forevermore in glory. And so would you pray with me for this family? Jesus, we come before you, and Father, our hearts are just broken because, Lord, it is so hard to see people that we love so much suffer. And Lord, to face something so horrifying as cancer. And God, we've prayed so many prayers for Paula. And Lord, you have heard every single one of them. Lord, you have been faithful. You have been so kind and so gracious. And Father, we know that sometimes the way you answer prayers for healing is by granting the ultimate healing, which comes in heaven, which comes through glory, where cancer shall be no more. And pain medicine shall be no more. And chemo and radiation and hormone therapy shall be no more. Oh God, even now, I know Paula has this live stream service playing there in her room. And Father, if she is able to hear, oh God, would you help her to know how much we love her? That it's as though she's here with us. May she feel the prayers of her church family. And God, would you be with Mike and Drew and Kayla and Mama Jo and all the other family. Oh God, give them grace upon grace. And Lord, in your perfect timing, would you usher our dear sister and for many of us, mother in the faith, into your heavenly kingdom with joy and radiance and happiness for eternity. Father, thank you that when we grieve, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a hope in a resurrection of the dead through Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. Well, today is week 37 in our study of the book of Romans. So turn with me to Romans chapter 6. If you're not there already, today we're going to look at Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And, you know, you kind of feel the pressure as a preacher in the River Park Center to broaden your musical horizons a little bit. You think about all the kinds of musical venues that stand on the stage and sing and play. And so I want to do an Elvis moment of the week today instead of a country music moment of the week, although subconsciously I'll probably end up having a country music moment of the week at some point. But you're going to show your age a little bit here. But if you remember the song by Elvis from 1961 from the movie Blue Hawaii, it's the song called Can't Help Falling in Love with You. Let me see the hand if you remember this one. All right, let's listen to these beautiful words together here for a second.
Wise men say, only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you.
You remember those words? Those are awesome words. I got a couple hands raised in the house. Those are the words that Annie used to sing to me at Murray State University. She just couldn't help falling in love. Just joking. But we hear those words, I can't help it, a lot. Elvis said he couldn't help falling in love. And we hear those words a lot, don't we? Think about Annie tells me all the time to, I got to stop eating 3 or 4 bowls of cereal before I go to bed every night. Every night, 3 or 4 bowls of cereal. And I said, but honey, I just can't help it. Because that cauliflower casserole you feed me for dinner doesn't hold me over. I can't help it. Or I've heard husbands say to their spouses, you know, well, she goes to TJ Maxx and spends all this money. And then she'll say, well, honey, I can't help it. I just can't pass by all those savings. You know how much money I save? Yep. And there's a lot of things that we can't help. Like, you can't help being a Johnny Cash fan, right? Like, how can you not love the Man in Black? There's a lot of things we can't help in life. A lot of things you can't help. Like, you can't help right now thinking about the Kentucky basketball game. Yes, I know it's at noon. And if one more person tells me, I'm going to have the security team lock these doors, and we're going to keep you in here to 2 o'clock for your sanctification. Trust me, I know they're playing, all right? But over the past several weeks in Romans 6, Paul has been teaching us that in Christ we have victory over sin. We're not slaves to sin. As we sang so beautifully this morning as Angela led us, the power of sin has been broken and chains have fallen. And there's power in the name of Jesus. But Paul is going to say this morning that once we're in Christ, no longer can we say to God, I can't help it when it comes to our sin. No longer, if we're Christians, can we say to God, I can't help it when it comes to our sin. So Paul's main message in Romans 6 has been that if we're in Christ, we're not who we used to be. That our old self has been crucified. It is dead. It is gone. And that we're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free from sin. Now, we're still going to sin, aren't we? Sin is still going to be resident in our life, but it's no longer present. So to use the car analogy, remember from 3 or 4 weeks ago, sin is still in the car with us, but it's not in the driver's seat anymore. It's back in the trunk, right? So if you're in Christ, you have been set free from sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore. And Paul continues that line of thinking today in verse number 16. Look at what he says. We're going to pick it up last week from verse 16. So you remember the context. Okay, so the Holy Spirit says through Paul in 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we learned last week that every single human being in the world is a slave. There is no such thing as a totally free person. That we're either, Paul said in verse 16, we're either slaves to sin outside of Christ, or we're slaves to obedience and slaves to righteousness and slaves to God. But there's no neutral ground. We're one or the other. Now, before we become Christians, the Bible is explicitly clear that we are all slaves to sin. Meaning, before Jesus changes your heart, you can't not sin. I'll give an analogy that's helped me over the years. You take a lion, for example. Okay, so pretend like you're at the Louisville Zoo or the Nashville Zoo. You got a big lion, right? And if you give a lion the choice between a dead zebra or a little tossed salad from the briar patch, which one is the lion going to choose every time? The zebra, right? Why? Because it's in his nature. He's a carnivore, right? He eats meat. He's a meat eater. And in the same way, before Jesus changes us, the Bible says we have a sin nature. We have a bent towards sin, a proclivity towards sin. So that when given the freedom to choose between righteousness and sin in the world, outside of Christ, We will consistently choose sin and the world because that's our nature. We can't not sin. But today in verse 17, Paul's going to say, when you meet Jesus, all of that changes. So notice how he begins verse 17. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that you, he's speaking to Christians here, who were once slaves of sin. Notice that phrase in the past tense. Christian, you were once a slave to sin, but not anymore. You have become something new that is not a slave to sin. He says in verse 17, you have become obedient, Christian, from the heart to the standard of teaching, that's gospel teaching, that's the Bible, to which you were committed. And verse 18, having been set free from sin. Again, that is past tense, Christian. You're not simply going to be set free from sin. You have been in the past set free from sin, and you have become slaves of righteousness. So here's what Paul is saying again. He's kind of beating a dead horse all through Romans 6. But Paul is saying, when you become a Christian, when you are born again, we can no longer pull the Elvis card. If we can no longer say, but God, I just can't help it. But God, I just can't help my sin. God, I just can't help my anger. God, I just can't help my lust. God, I just can't help my bitterness. God, I just can't help being a people pleaser. God, I just can't help yelling at my husband or wife or kids. God, I just can't help anxiety and worry and not trusting you. Lord, I just can't help not being faithful to my church. Lord, I just can't help my greed. I know I ought to give to God's kingdom, but I just can't help it. In Christ, we can't say this anymore. Because that old part of us that couldn't help it is dead and gone and crucified with Christ. Paul says in verse 17, you used to be that. You once were a slave too. I can't help it. But now in Jesus, you've become something new. And in verse 17 and 18 today, Paul tells Christians two things we have become that are new. And here's the first thing. If we're in Christ, we have become obedient from the heart. Look at verse 17 again. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, remember last week we said that four times in just three verses, Paul uses this word obey or obedience. So that when we become Christians, Jesus isn't just our Savior, he becomes our Lord. And the word Lord means master or ruler. So to become a Christian, by definition, is to become a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And it means our life under Christ is characterized by obedience to Jesus. But what this text is going to teach is that we don't simply obey Jesus because we have to. We obey Jesus because we want to, because our hearts have been changed. In verse 17, this obedience to Jesus, it's not a forced obedience. It's not Jesus with a gun to your head saying, obey me or die. If we have truly met Jesus, this text teaches we obey Jesus not because we have to, but because we want to. And the reason we want to obey Jesus now is because our hearts have been changed by Jesus. We call this the new birth or the doctrine of regeneration. The old heart is gone, a new heart has come. And this new heart beats for God. And a new heart has new desires and new passions and new want-tos. This is what Paul teaches in verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you have become, Christian, say it out loud with me, you have become obedient from the heart. From the heart. Do you kind of get a feel for what Paul is saying here when he says obedient from the heart? It's the idea that obedience for a true Christian comes naturally. It comes naturally. It's an inevitable flow of who you are in Christ. It's not forced, it's not manipulated, it's not coerced. So it's not the preacher browbeating and yelling and screaming every week to try to make us be better people. If you're in Christ and you got a new heart, you want to obey Jesus. Now, you're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to stumble, you're going to fall some days. Maybe you won't want to. But the overwhelming sense of God's Spirit on your heart is he changes you to the point that you desire to please your Lord. And so I think the best way to illustrate this maybe is to think about kids. You know, if there's anybody that speaks from the heart, it's kids. I mean, kids don't have premeditated speech, do they? They don't really think through the implications of what they're about to say, do they? Kids just say what they're thinking, don't they? I mean, we do that too as adults sometimes, but kids in particular. So Annie and James and Ellie are out gallivanting around in Illinois this weekend. So it's me and Cruz, and we've had all kinds of fun. So last night we were out on the town. Cruz is four, by the way. And so we were driving back to the house, and we FaceTime Aunt Kelly. That's Annie's sister, Cruz's aunt. And Aunt Kelly and Abby, who are down in Baton Rouge, pastoring a church there, they're adopting a little baby. And the little baby hasn't been born yet, but they're in that process. And so Cruz said, "Aunt Kelly, what are you going to name your little baby?" And so Kelly said, "Well, if it's a boy, we're going to name him." And she said the name. And she said, "If it's a girl, we're going to name her." And she said the name. And she said, "Cruz, do you like those names?" And he said, "Not really. Those are pretty dumb names." And I'm like, and so I'm in the background like, "Yes, Dumbo was a great movie that we watched last night," like trying to change the subject. And I grabbed the phone real quick. Kids just speak from the heart. They don't think before they speak. I've told this story before. This was 3 or 4 years ago. Our little Ellie was three. And one night, James, who was at that time would have been five, had stolen some of her food. And so Ellie looked at her brother and she said, "Bubby, I hate you." And I said, "Young lady, we don't talk like that in this house. We don't hate anybody but the devil." And little Ellie Belly pooched out that little lip and she said, "Fine. I hate Bubby and the devil." So it was a three-year-old. Ellie was just speaking from her heart. At that moment, she really did hate her brother. And you would have hated him too if he would have stole a cheese puff from you, right? I mean, it's just... But Paul says in the same way, when we become Christians, obedience to God, it just comes naturally. It just comes from the heart. If we love Jesus from the heart, not because mama told us to, not because granddaddy said he's going to whip us if we didn't go to church, not because our spouse is nagging us. No, if we just love Jesus from the heart, it's not going to be a burden for us to obey him. We obey him because we want to. And there's no greater happiness and joy and blessing that comes from obeying Jesus. So here's what I think Paul would say to us in light of this text. If we're here this morning and we're not obeying Jesus, I mean, if the general pattern of our life, we're not obeying Jesus as Lord, if we don't obey his word, if we're not loving our neighbor as ourself, at least trying to, if we're not serving other people like we're commanded to do, if we're not faithful to his local church like we're commanded to be in Hebrews 10, if we have no desire to share our faith with other people like we're commanded to do, if we're not giving our money towards God's kingdom like we're commanded to do, if we don't pray, which we're commanded to do, if we've not been baptized after we're saved like we've been commanded to do, if we don't forgive people like we've been commanded to do, if we don't read God's word like we've been commanded to do, if we're not obeying Jesus, I don't think Paul is saying, just go be a better Christian. I think Paul is saying, if you don't obey Jesus, are you sure you're a Christian? Because if we're a Christian, we've received a heart transplant. And we're not who we used to be. The old person who would not obey God, that person is dead and gone and crucified and buried. And we're a new person with a new heart and new desires. So I just want us to examine ourselves in light of this teaching. Do we have a desire to obey God? Does it bother us when we sin? Does it bother us when we don't come to church? Does it bother us when we harbor bitterness? Does it bother us when we commit sexual sin? Does it bother us if we haven't shared the gospel with anybody in the past year? Does it bother us if we haven't read our Bible in weeks or months? Church, if our hearts have truly been changed by Jesus, we're still going to sin, but we won't stay there. How do you know if you're a Christian? It's because when you sin, the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin. And you might have liked your sin in the moment, but you hate the fact that you liked it, you know? And you run back to Jesus in the gospel. And you say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I confess. Help me to change. The Holy Spirit loves you too much to let you stay in your sin. And if you're not a Christian this morning, here is what I think this text is saying to you. If you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, the aim of Christianity is not behavioral modification. Jesus is not just interested in changing our behavior. Jesus wants to change our heart. Because when the heart changes, the behavior always follows. The gospel does not say, stop being addicted. The gospel doesn't say, stop being mean to your spouse. The gospel doesn't say, stop being bitter. Stop lusting. Stop cheating. Stop lying. Stop being anxious. And then when you clean yourself up, then come to Jesus. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, come to Jesus with your addiction. Come to Jesus with your anger and with your bitterness and with your anxiety. Come to Jesus with the pornography. Come to Jesus with all the mess. Come to Jesus broken. And then Jesus will change your heart. And when your heart changes, then you get victory over anger. And then by the power of Christ, you get victory over bitterness and lust and greed and anger. The Holy Spirit is not just on a mission to alter our behavior. Any good self-help book can do that. The Holy Spirit is on a mission to revolutionize your heart. The gospel doesn't change us from the outside in, but from the inside out. It changes the whole person. And that is where long-lasting fruit happens. Anybody could sober up for a week or two or 6 months. Anybody could be a nicer person for a little while. But when Jesus gets a hold of you, you're changed for the long haul. Has this happened to you? So back to the text in verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So first, when we come to Christ, we become obedient from the heart. Secondly, verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you have become, here's the second thing you've become. You become slaves of righteousness. So before Jesus, we're slaves to sin. When we meet Jesus, we become a new kind of slave. A new kind of servant. A slave to righteousness. So if you're a Christian, I want you to say it out loud with me. Because this is a new teaching for some of us. Maybe you've never thought about yourself as a slave of righteousness. But it's so important that we think about ourselves biblically. So here's what I want to do. I want you to say it out loud with me on three. I'm a slave to righteousness. One, two, three. If you're in Christ, that's who you are. You know, one of my favorite movies is Glory. My dad showed me this movie in like the early 90s as a kid. And I watch it like once a year. It's based on a true story. It stars Matthew Broderick and Denzel and Morgan Freeman. And it's a story about the first African-American regiment to fight in the Civil War. It was the 54th Regiment out of Massachusetts, led by Colonel Robert Shaw. And it's a inspiring, powerful story of a group of African-American men, most of which used to be slaves, but either by escaping or being freed, they joined the Union Army to fight for the freedom of their brothers and sisters. And near the end of the movie, in this powerful scene, they're leading a crucial battle in the Civil War at Fort Wagner. And they led the charge, they led the way, and most of their men died there. But it's such a powerful story, because not only had these men escaped or been freed from slavery in the negative sense, but they had become servants of the Union Army for good. And they were helping to fight for the abolition of slavery. So their freedom alone would have been great enough, but they had been free to become servants of a great cause in American history. And Paul tells us in verse 18 that when we come to faith in Jesus, we're not simply freed from sin, though that would be good enough, but we're freed to become slaves of righteousness. We go from one slavery to another. That's what he says in verse 18. And having been set free from sin, now you have become a slave of righteousness. So Paul is not simply teaching that if we're a Christian, we ought to try to become a slave of righteousness. He's saying by our faith in Christ, every single Christian, by definition, has already been made a slave of righteousness, and we can't be anything else. So I want to do this again. On three, I want you to say with me, I am a slave of righteousness. One, two, three. Do you think about yourself in this way? Christian, did you know that if you only think about yourself as an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace? Most Christians I know talk like that. I talk like that a lot. Did you know that you will live like the way you talk? Did you know that if you think about yourself primarily as an old, dirty, rotten sinner just saved by grace, you will live like an old, dirty, rotten sinner? But when you think about yourself the way God thinks about you and sees you, and when you say, I am righteous in Christ, I am a new creation in Christ, I am a slave of righteousness, then you will begin to live a righteous life. And with that being said, finally, notice the command Paul is going to give us in verse 19. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, this analogy of slavery I'm giving you, I know it's kind of odd, but it's the best way I can help you understand. And then he says, for just as you once presented your members or your body or your flesh as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, that's sin leading to more lawlessness. So in other words, before Christ, we gave into the flesh all the time. Sin was our jam, you know? Like there was no shame in our sinning game. That's just what we did. Naturally, like the lion eats the dead zebra. But now, he says, so now that you're in Christ, now that you have a new heart, now that you're not who you used to be, here's the command. Present yourselves, Christians, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, sanctification is a big word. All it means is the process after you get saved where you become more like Jesus over the rest of your life. So you're justified at faith in Christ. You're made righteous before God. Then that starts you on a process called sanctification. And here's what Paul is teaching us here. The New Testament approach to sanctification is to get us to realize our position in Christ and then act accordingly. In other words, you have to know who you are in Christ before you can be who you need to be for Christ. If you still think about yourself as just an old, dirty, rotten sinner, you'll live like a just old, dirty, rotten sinner. But if you think about yourself as righteous before God, regenerated, reborn, new, holy, set apart, if you think about yourself that way, you'll start to live that way and you'll be more sanctified. The Christians that are sanctified and growing in Christ the most clearly are those who have the highest view and understanding of what Jesus has done to them. They're not always second guessing, am I saved or not? Oh, I'm just such a piece of work. Now they know they're a piece of work. And we know we're jacked up. but we know Jesus is greater. And we know that Jesus has changed us. And we live differently because of it. Christ is only asking you to become more like what he's already made you. So here's the message of Romans 6. You are Christian. You are righteous in Christ. Now go be righteous. You are righteous. Now go be righteous. Let me try to illustrate it. If you're a Kentucky basketball fan, think about Scal. All right? What is Scal, 18, 19 years old? Freshman that we had really high expectations for. I mean, before the season started, people were already saying Scal was going to be like a number one or number two overall draft pick. But let's be honest. Scal hasn't exactly played like a lottery pick this year. I mean, if the guy gets a rebound or hits a layup, Kentucky fans, we go crazy. Because, like, at least he didn't trip out of bounds or drop the ball or something, you know? But here's the thing. From day one this season, Scal has been wearing the UK jersey. And just to wear the UK jersey is a declaration of greatness. So much pride in that jersey. Because think of all the men who've worn that jersey. Jack Givens and Dan Issel and Kenny Skywalker and Sam Bowie and Jamal Mashburn and Anthony Davis. So much glory in that jersey. So Coach Calipari and all of us UK fans, we just want Scal to live into the greatness that's already been declared over him. In other words, he's already a star just because he's wearing the jersey. We just want him to start playing like a star, amen? And it's the same with a Christian. If you're saved, you're already wearing the uniform of Christ's righteousness. You are righteous. You are a new creation. You've already got a new heart. You're a slave of righteousness. Now God is saying, go live like what you already are. You're righteous in Christ. Now go be righteous. This is so important because we so often get this backwards. The gospel does not say, go be that you may become. But the gospel says, be what you already are. That's what he says in verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, present your body, present your life as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Are you in Christ this morning? Here is the word of God to you. Present your life as a slave to righteousness. That's a volitional act of the will. Do it. Present your life, your body, your mind, your finances, your time, your resources. Present it as a slave to righteousness. I'm going to ask our musicians to join me here. But don't check out on me because we're not done. I want to ask you to reflect on these questions you're going to see on the screen here, okay? Here are some questions. What areas of your life have you not fully submitted to Jesus Christ? What areas of your life have you not fully submitted to Jesus? What sin are you still holding on to? What area of your life have you not committed to righteousness? As this text says, do. Okay, let me give you some possibilities that a lot of us struggle with. I struggle with a lot of these. Okay, is it lust? Is it anger? Is it anxiety or worry? Are you a Christian, but you're dating a non-Christian and you know you need to break it off? Is it our commitment to our local church that's shady? Are we robbing God by not giving our tithes and offerings? Are we choosing sleep or television over spending time in God's word? Kids and teenagers, are you respecting and honoring and obeying your parents or your guardians? Are we choosing personal comfort over courageously sharing the gospel with a friend or coworker? Are we putting our hobbies or careers over our spouse and children so that they feel neglected? Has God called us to adopt or foster, but we're not obeying that call? Are we putting off joining a missional community group and living on mission with other Christians? Have we disobeyed Christ by not being baptized? What area of your life do you need to completely surrender to Jesus? I'm talking about surrender in everything. I want you to choose one area in particular. As our musicians come on out, they're going to be playing here with us. I want you to choose what is one area of your life, if you're a Christian, that you've not fully committed to Jesus. Like you're still kind of holding on. And I want you to summarize that area in one or two or three or four or five words. So it might be just lust, Jameis. Like, I can't get over it. Or it might be anger. Maybe it's neglecting my family. Maybe it's not faithful to my church. Maybe it's not baptized. So summarize it, because we're going to read a corporate confession together. And I'm going to have you fill in the blank, and I'm going to do it with you, on that particular area in your life you've not fully committed to Jesus. But you got to be able to have it in a few words so you can work it in, okay? So here's what I want us to do. Let's stand together. And I want us to corporately confess our sin and surrender these areas over to Jesus together. Now, I don't want you to say it if you don't mean it. But if the Spirit of God is working in your heart and you've been convicted over some area of sin, I want you to out loud confess this, and let's ask for God's grace together. So there's four blanks you're going to fill in up here. The first one and the last one is the sin you're confessing. The second one and the third one, you're just going to say your first name. So you're going to say, I, Jameis, or I, Lucy, or whatever, okay? Let's do this together. Here we go. Father in heaven, I confess my sin of... I believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, this sin died with him. Say it with me. This sin no longer has dominion over me. In Christ, I, Jameis, am a new creation. In Christ, I am a slave of righteousness. The chains of my sin have been broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I claim Jesus' victory over this sin of... By God's grace, starting today, I will walk in righteousness. If you believe that Jesus is hearing this prayer and setting you free, say amen with me. Now let's sing to God's glory. Let's sing together.